sure this scripture read last week. I mean, I would be certain that this was what was read. This passage from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Is this deja vu? Is it a rerun? What's going on here? Yes, indeed, you heard this passage read last week. You will hear it read next week. But the sermon is not the same message. It is, however, the same gospel. It is, however, the same emphasis. It is, however, looking at the nature of giving and the way in which God calls us to give and the reasons why God calls us to be givers. I began last week by taking a look at the nature of giving and how we are called to be hilarious givers. As it says here in verse 7, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as I said in last week's sermon, that word cheerful translates the Greek word hilarion, from which we get the English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious, a joyful giver, one who gives because of the joy of being a member of the body of Christ, one who gives joyfully from the depths of their soul. And then I pointed out that we are called to give of our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that our giving is to encompass not just our pocketbooks, but our entirety of life, our prayers that we are called to offer up to God, our prayers that we are called to offer for our brothers and sisters in intercessory prayer, for the church, for the world that we are called to offer up to God. Through our prayers and through our presence in worship and in fellowship together, we are called to give to God and give to the family of God and give also through the family of God for the uplifting of the world by our prayers and our presence. Then, of course, there are the gifts, and we talked about giving of our resources. And then there's service, that we are called to give of our hands and our feet, our eyes, our ears, and our lips. We're supposed to serve God, and through serving God, also serve others. We are to be the hands and the feet of Christ for a world that needs to receive the blessings of God's presence, the blessings of God's Spirit. We are indeed to become means of grace for others in this way. And then there's witness. We are called to witness to the beautiful grace that God has had in our lives. We are to witness by our deeds and by our words, professing with action and professing with word the love that we have received. And in the message, I talked about how all of this typifies the character and the nature of the message that Jesus himself proclaimed. And when he was asked by the Pharisees and the scribes, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two law, all of the laws and the prophets hang, are established, and are fulfilled. This important message at the core of Jesus' own ministry, this important message about love of God and love of neighbor. One that we can accept readily, this concept that we're called to love God, is something that we understand. It's part of who we are. Loving God is something that we shouldn't be begged to do. It should be something that flows from us naturally because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This loving of neighbor, however, can sometimes be problematic. And as Chester Robinson said in an excellent article in response to my sermon there on Facebook, he said that the challenge that we have is to love the neighbor wherever they are. And knowing who our neighbor is. And going out and meeting our neighbor. Even the neighbor that doesn't look like us or sound like us or even smell like us and probably even taste like us. We are called to be with and to love all of our neighbors. But as he said to me immediately after the service last week, it's been ringing in my ears all week long. There is also the challenge not just to love neighbor. There is the challenge, the true, real, powerful challenge, and the challenge that most of us have problems with at least some points in our lives, the challenge of loving ourselves. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself with the love that God loves you, how can you possibly love another or even love God? Some of us struggle with this idea about loving ourselves. Some of us say, oh, there's nothing within me worth loving. God can't possibly love me. I've done too many things wrong. I know how horrible of a sinner I am. God can't possibly forgive me. God won't love me. If I admit what I've done wrong, I'm doomed. I'm toast. I might as well just wrap it up and go home. And yet, we are reminded in John 3:16 of all places that God so loved the world. And that includes every one of you. We are called to love ourselves, yes, with the love that Jesus has for us, the love that God shed on us through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus our Lord. We're called to love self because we are called to love God and love our neighbor. And the reason we don't love our neighbor is frequently because we don't accept ourselves. The reason why we don't live these passages of Scripture more readily in our lives is because we have trouble accepting that God has loved us so unconditionally and lavished on us His grace so unconditionally that there's no way we could ever merit it. We certainly don't deserve it, but God gives it anyway. And then we struggle with this offering, this blessing that is then mentioned in the very next verse after this hilarious giver line. In verse 8 it says, "And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything," always having enough of everything, "you may share abundantly in every good work." That's the blessing we have received when we are hilarious givers, when we give cheerfully from the depths of our souls because of we have received so much, because God has loved us so deeply. When we share hilariously, God provides us with every blessing in abundance, so that always having enough of everything, we may share abundantly in every good work. But Paul doesn't quit there. I quit there last week. Paul doesn't quit there. He keeps going. He now quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. I'll read that directly from the Psalms itself. 112, verse 9. "They have distributed it freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor." Or as Paul renders it here in 2 Corinthians, "He scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." That's an interesting juxtaposition, the difference here in the translation. In the original Hebrew, as originally rendered in the NRSV and other translations, these are words that are written about those who follow God, those who delight in the Lord. They have distributed freely, they have given to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. These are words about those who delight in the Lord, but not for Paul. Paul has taken them and gone back to the source from which the distribution comes, the source from which we give to the poor, the source of righteousness. He goes back to the source and he says, "He, God, scatters abroad. He, God, gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Another way of looking at that is to say God through us scatters abroad. God through us gives to the poor. And note, God through us, God's righteousness through us endures forever. That's one of those wow moments where you go, huh? God's righteousness endures through us forever? Yes. Now, what does he mean by righteousness? The word righteousness often connotes a bevy of heavily interpreted, often problematic images. We come to the word righteousness with usually the appellation of self attached to it. Self-righteousness. You know, the church lady. Well, isn't that special kind of attitude? That attitude that looks at everything that it disapproves of and says, well, might that be, I don't know, maybe that might be a Satan? You know, the bun in the back of the hair that carried around the ruler. And when you were walking down the hall from math class to English class, would sneak out in the hall behind you and go, whack, if you're holding hands with your girlfriend. Well, isn't that special? That self-righteousness. But that's not righteousness, my friends. That's not righteousness. What is righteousness? Here we have the passage cited both from the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament. So let's take a look at both. In Hebrew, the word is tzedakah. And in Greek, which the New Testament was written in, it's dikaiosune. Tzedakah in Hebrew, dikaiosune in Greek. In both languages, the meaning of this word is identical, or so nearly to being identical that it's hard to differentiate between them. That's an amazing reality, really, if you think about it. This critically important word for the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the communication of the Hebrew Bible itself in the writing of it into Greek from the Hebrew and what's called the Septuagint, this one critical word, tzedakah and dikaiosune, have almost the exact same meaning. And what's that meaning? Literally speaking, it means balance. It means to be in balance. So that one side is balanced against the other. One need is balanced against the other. One concern is balanced against the other. One quality is balanced against the other. One is not heavier than the other. Each is weighted the same, and when they are in balance with each other, there is a level reality between them. They become level. No side is more important than the other. No group is of greater weight or concern. They balance each other out. We use another word in English for it frequently. In judicial concerns and judicial language, we say, this is justice. Justice balances. You've seen the scales in courts of law. This is the root of this symbol. And this is the meaning, my friends, of righteousness. It's not about behaviors so much as it is about being in balanced living. Being balanced in your life, being balanced by the love of God, the love of God balancing out your existence, love of God, love for God, and then love for neighbor as self. Both sides are necessary to have balance, to have righteousness. Sometimes we talk about, well, there's personal righteousness and then there's social righteousness. They're both the same, my friends. Without a personal righteousness, you can't have social righteousness. Without personal justice, you cannot have social justice. Without God's justice reigning in you, and God's justice is manifested in God's love, without God's justice reigning in you, there can be no justice beyond you. And unless you are reigned by God's justice in your life, by God's righteousness in your life, by God's balance in your life, unless your life is balanced by God, there can be no justice, and there can be no peace. Because peace is the end of againstness with God and with neighbor. And that is always established by God's love and God's balance in our lives. That's the meaning of righteousness. Balance. Justice. Being balanced by God's love, so that all that we do is a manifestation of God's love. All that we say is a manifestation of God's love. The things that we do for others comes from God's love in us, balancing us out. So that every step we take is a step taken in the love balanced by God's grace. That's what righteousness is. That is what God's righteousness, God's justice, God's balance is. And it's within this context that Paul then writes the following. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's not coming from you, my friends. This balance does not come from us. This balance comes from God. It is supplied by God, the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. That's God. Will supply and multiply. Wow. It's not just the gift. It's also multiplied within us. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Not that you're going to hoard it to yourself. Not because, you know, oh my goodness, I can't give this away. I might not get any more. I only got one little seed here. If I give it away, I'm not going to have any more. Remember the children's sermon? One Hershey's Kiss gets delivered as a gift, and two are given in response. Multiplied. Four. Then a handful. Then more handfuls. The seed, the gift of God's grace, never ends. There is no way to outspend God's love. You cannot run out of God's grace. It is eternal, never ending, continually flowing. And that's what it's saying here. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, your grace, your love, your balance, and for sowing. When you sow it, you cast it forth. You give it out. We are called not to hoard the love, but to share it in acts of balance, in balancing acts for others. And increase the harvest of your righteousness, the harvest of your balanced living, the harvest of your life balanced by God's love. You will be enriched. Wow. You will be enriched in every way. Wow. Well, Greg's just talking about spiritual things. No. In every way. Okay, spiritual things and family things. In every way. You mean in daily living? Yes, in every way. Financially? In every way. Huh. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving in God through us. The concept here is critical. It cannot be missed. God supplies and multiplies our resources so that we can be a people of justice, of righteousness, of balance. With the love of God flowing through us, we are called to love God and to love neighbor. And when we do both, we have a balanced existence. And when we do both, God's love is multiplied in our lives. And when we do both continually, repeatedly, without ending, God's grace flows through us, enriching us and others by the love and presence of God. And that is, my brothers and sisters, that is why we're called to be givers. To establish God's love, God's justice, God's balance in this world that right now is so out of kilter that in one moment one side will be up, and the other moment the other side will be up. The church must be balanced. Worshiping and loving God, absolutely. Serving the people of God, the hungry, the homeless, the naked, yes, the sinner, which includes all of us. Yes, the neighbor. Yes, the foreigner. Serving all in the name of Jesus. And they must be maintained in balance. We must be giving of ourselves in balance, balanced by God's love. And when we do this, when we give hilariously, when we give with rejoicing and cheerfulness, when we give in this way, not afraid that God's love will run out, but assured that God's love will continue to pour through us to others, enabling us to be means of grace for others. When we do this, the promise back in verse 8 becomes effectual for us, becomes real for us, becomes alive in our lives. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything. I can't get away from that sequence. Always having enough of everything. Wow. Well, I don't have enough pizza. You got enough. You may think you don't, but you've got enough. Well, we never have enough money. You know, sometimes it takes more than just money. In fact, it always takes more than just money. It takes the entirety of our giving. It's not just about a church budget, my brothers and sisters. It's about the totality of giving. How will we support each other? Through our prayers, through our presence, through all of our gifts, be they budgeted or beyond the line item in the budget, or through special giving for special ministries, for special missions, doesn't matter. Or service, or witness. How are we going to give? And do we realize that when we give in balance, when we allow God's love to balance in us, in love for God and love for others, in this righteous balance that God has for us, when we give in all of these ways and more, the supply of God's grace is so overabundant that we never lack for the spiritual life that God has for us and the physical life that God has for us to live. Be a people that gives from the heart hilariously to others. Be the people of God, giving hilariously of your love and presence, the presence and love of God that you have received, knowing that, like all the rest of us, you too have been loved by Christ Jesus and embraced by God and enabled to embrace the world with God's balancing love, God's righteousness. In the name of the Father and of the Son.
Dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of. Grace upon grace.
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.